be here with each other, helping each other continue to fight the good fight, uplifting one another. A lot of things as we go through our lives here on earth, we don't always have an answer for why certain things happen. We're trying to figure out how it is maybe someone survived a car accident, or why it is someone got to this point. Certainly we can take time to look back and don't always figure it out. I know certainly I've been in, I can think of a car accident I've been in and look at it. If I find the pictures, I look back at it. It's really not an answer on why I didn't turn out worse in that accident than I did. But there's a lot of things that we might come up with those questions. But there's often times that we do find answers, or times that maybe we look at the wrong answer and we need to find the correct one. So what I want to look at this evening is bring out a point. It wasn't this, or it wasn't that, it was this over here. Start off and talk about, if you will, turn your books, the Bibles, to Genesis chapter 6. Talk about Noah and the ark. As you turn over to Genesis 6, we might sit there and ask why. Why was Noah and his family saved, or how? What saved Noah and his family? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, Genesis chapter 6, I'm reading there in verse 14, it says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark on its in its side. Make it with lower second and third decks. For behold, I will bring the flood of waters upon the earth and destroy the flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Right away we might say Noah was saved because of the ark. The ark is what saved Noah. To an extent, that's partially the answer. You might get caught up and look in with me in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And verse 7 says, "And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters and the flood." And so not only was the ark built, but he had to enter into the ark. He had to be willing to go into that ark. And so, again, it comes into, he had to build the ark, he had to enter into the ark. But we get caught up and we look at those two points, and a lot of people might say, well, Noah did a lot of work in order to be saved. And get caught up and say it was Noah's actions is what saved him. Again, he had to do these things, I agree, 100%. He had to be willing to build that ark and build it according to specifications that God had given. He had to be willing to enter into the ark. He had to take those steps and walk into the ark. We also come to the point that it brings out in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20 that water had part in saving Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, and reading there in verse 20. It says, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." Again, here's bringing up that point, because again, the water is what lifted up the ark and kept it from drowning under the water. Water is what killed everybody else, but the water is what God used to save Noah. Go back to Genesis with me. Actually, I'm going to have myself. Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews brings out Noah's faith. It comes down to partially of this again. A lot of actions on Noah, but as we look to each one of these, it's pointing out to God. Each one of them has a point of what God has done in order to save Noah and his family. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events, as yet unseen and reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah was willing to keep all the commands, to do all that the Lord had said in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says, Noah did this, he did all that God commanded him. So we get caught up, and one might look at it and say, Noah was saved by the ark. Or Noah was saved because he entered in the ark. And so the ark, again, is what saved him. But in all these things, without God, Noah and his family would not have been saved. So Noah was doing right. Noah was a righteous man. Noah had to have found grace in the sight of God, as we're told. Without God's grace, without God's salvation, without God and his love, his grace, Noah's family would have never been saved. Without God willing to choose Noah and give him the instructions on how to build the ark, for Noah to build that ark, to warn him of the flood that is to come, Noah would not have been saved. Without his faith in God, trusting that when God said that this is going to happen, that, you know, God is going to keep his word, Noah would not have been saved. And so it all comes back to God. It all comes back to our God up above, is how Noah was saved. His faith in God, his obedience to God. God is the one that ends up shutting the door to the ark. God is the one that ends up opening the door of the ark. God is truly the answer on how Noah and his family were saved. And so it wasn't the ark. And though Noah had to do a lot of things upon himself, and he had to build this ark, and he had to walk into the ark, without God, again, he is not saved. And so though he had to do works, he was still saved by God's grace. He was still saved by our God. Another example, another point that we can bring out. We talk about the blood of the lamb that had to be put on the door when the angel of death had come by. What savior? Was it the blood in itself? In Exodus, if you will, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 22, if you will. Exodus chapter 20. And starting there in verse 22, it says, And the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver you shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make yourselves god of gold. An altar. Back in Exodus 12. Yeah, go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, and start with 22. It says, Take a bunch of the... down to verse 29, Exodus 12 and verse 29. It says, At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat at the throne, the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, of the firstborn of the livestock. The Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by the night and said, Up, go out from among my people, both you and your people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. Bless me also. Here is what took place when those who did not obey our Lord God.
Because again, God had given this command, and it was warned to all that if they take the blood of the lamb and put it above the door, that it would pass over, that the angel would not go in and kill the firstborn. And it was by their faith, by their obedience, that they were saved. Again, partially on their actions. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 28. Hebrews 11 verse 28 here, as it goes through, and of course lists many people of faith, men of faith. It brings out, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so here again, as we take time to look at that, you look at the plagues that came over Egypt, as this one came along, that without God's warning, they would not have known to put the blood up. Without their faith and believing, they probably would not have put the blood up there. But again, you want to say the blood in itself is what saved them, because they could take the blood and had it in their house. Would it have saved them? No, that's not where God had told them to do it. They could have put the blood at the foot of the door and just kept it there, or kept the lamb and just laid it there, or made the burnt sacrifice and left it there in front of the door, or left it somewhere else. But there was specific commands on what they were to do. And obeying our God, obeying the command that was given to Moses, that Moses had given to them, that they had to do, and in faith, obeying that. And therefore, because God, again, is in control of the angel that he had sent, God is the one that, again, saves Moses and all of Israel, that kept the Passover, that was willing to put the blood where God had told him to do so. That's why it reads that not a house in Egypt, not none of the Egyptians, and they all suffered loss of blood. Death of first. But again, some get caught away. We might start off just saying the blood. The blood is what cut Satan, the blood of the Lamb. But it was because the command that God had given, because the grace that God is showing, because the faithfulness in obeying and believing in God, that they were saved. A couple of examples about water. If you turn along with me in 2 Kings, if we look at the Jordan River here, as, again, one is covered with leprosy, wanting to know how to be saved here, wanting to know what can be done. And so he turns to a man of God for the answers. Turns to the man of God seeking how he can be saved. So 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, we're going to read about Naaman as he comes and seeks for help. And in verse 10, it says, "And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. But a servant came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Again, in mindset of man, he was, you know, what? How's this supposed to work? How is this going to happen? Was it because the water in the Jordan was better? Because the Jordan water was cleaner? Because the Jordan water had some mystical stuff in it? Had nothing to do with the river in itself. Had nothing to do with the water in itself. It's, you came to a man of God because he does things by the power of God. And he's able to speak with the Lord. He's able to speak with God. And God's able to tell him what he needs to do. And so when he gives that answer, we should accept it and obey. But his first reaction was, there's cleaner water to go to. And again, the mindset that, well, if he had told you to do these miraculous things, if he didn't put on a show and he brought all kinds of animals and sacrificed them and sprinkled the blood all over the place and made you drink this certain thing and that you had to go on this big event, then you would have done it without hesitation, because then it would have been this great spectacular thing and you felt like you earned it. Here, when it talks about just go and dip in the rivers that time, that's not a hard task. That's something anybody could do. But it's what was commanded. Because again, it comes back to the power of God. What is able to save them? What is able to do this besides the power of God? Turn along with me to John. John chapter 9, if you will. John chapter 9. As we look into what our Lord had done to be able to cure the sight of him. John chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Again, we can look at the, is anyone else able to command somebody to go and do this? That if we were around this body of water to spin in some dirt, make some mud, put it on a blind man's eyes and say, go wash in this water and he's going to see, because that's how we cure blindness. It's not how people are cured. But by the power of God, he was able to do it by obedience to our Lord, by his faith in the Lord. Again, we get caught up, and yes, they had to do works. They had to act upon their faith. They had to go and do these things. But without our God and his grace, without our God and his mercy, his kindness, his miracles, none of these things would happen. None of these things would have taken place. There are, of course, many more examples that we could go forth and look at. We could look at David and Goliath. How was David able to kill Goliath? Was it because he was the best shot with a slingshot, was able to throw it the hardest, harder than anybody else, that he was the one to be able to kill Goliath? Or we go back to what he said, why he was so moved, because he had faith in God, because he believed in God, that he was so mad that this Philistine would defile and speak evil of the army of God. Why was Gideon able to overcome the Philistines? Why was he able to go and fight the fight with only 300 men and not 10,000? Because God wanted to be known that he was in control. God is the reason that they were able to be victorious. Yes, they had to do works. Yes, they had to show their faith. They had to act upon it and be willing to obey our God, just as we have to be willing to obey our God in baptism, be willing to do what he has commanded us to do. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip teaching the eunuch. He's teaching the eunuch about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he's going forth and reading Isaiah here, and in verse 35, it says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He preached to him about our Lord and Savior. And in verse 36, as he was preaching Jesus to him, it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so one thing we learn here again is we learn about our Lord. And if we are going to have a faith in our Lord and we want to be saved and have our sins forgiven, then it's going to be obeying the command that he has given to us. To be baptized, as we see our Lord say in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That we must believe in obeying the Word of God. Otherwise, again, what is baptism? What is, you know, the word in itself? They decided to come up with a new English word when they translated the Greek word baptizo and came up with baptized. If it were to be translated just straight into English, it would be translated straight to immersion. And that's what it would be, and we would be continuously asking, telling people that you need to be immersed for salvation. One needs to be immersed in order to be saved. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. And that's how the verse would be read if it was translated straight into what the word meant. Because that's why we have 1 Peter 3:21 there, when he had to explain it, you know. Because in them, those who were hearing and reading these words straight from the language would have understood it that way. So it goes forward to tell them that the life figure, the antitype, whereunto baptism does now sin. Not the putting away of filth of flesh, not going and taking a bath and just washing. But the answer of a clear conscience, the answer of a good conscience toward God through our faith in Jesus Christ. That this is something different. It's not just one who's going for a swim, not for just one who's going to be dunked in the water and washing themselves. But one who has faith. And they're doing it as they call on the name of the Lord. Becomes something new. Becomes that thing in which our sins are washed away. Though you have to be willing to acknowledge your faith, make that confession, put sin behind you, and come forward and be dipped in water and brought back up. God is the one that is washing your sins away. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses you. It is His sacrifice. Yes, you have a little part. We have a little part in obeying our God and acting upon our faith so that we can be saved. But understand that without God, it is God's grace that we are saved by. Our faith is what makes it different. So, which one is it? Is it the water that saves us? Or is it God? It's our Lord's sacrifice. His willingness to come down and to die so that you could be saved, so that you could have a home in heaven. So we want to extend His invitation to you, to any who need to obey the gospel. If you're here and you're ready today to be baptized, to wash your sins away, we want to encourage you to do that. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, and you need prayers of the brethren, or if there's anything else we can do for you, let me know. Just stand aside.